Hello, folks. My name's Darren. A very Merry Christmas to you and your families. I'm delighted to get to read and explain Isaiah 9 to us this morning. We begin at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, folks, I wonder, with the benefit of hindsight, have you ever looked back on an event and realized you didn't realize how significant for you it was going to be? You didn't realize how far reaching its consequences could be. Perhaps it was the first time you laid eyes on your significant other, and now you're staring down at several screaming children. Or perhaps that inopportune conversation with someone about a new job, and now you're in a career that you never imagined working in. Or perhaps just that short-term trip or holiday or mission, and it's led to you and your family moving overseas for a whole new life together. One minister put me onto an interesting illustration like this about England's former King George V. He was known for being famous for his boring, boring diaries. But on the 28th of June in 1914, a very significant day, as the Archduke and Duchess Franz Ferdinand were assassinated, it led to the events of World War I, as Europe's borders were redrawn and millions would sadly lose their lives. King George V, on his diary from that day, poor Archduke and Archduchess assassinated in a motor car. Stamps after lunch, bed by 11:30. Stamps and bed by 11:30. Well, I suppose we can give the king the benefit of the doubt with hindsight. But when we come to Christmas, it can be easy for us to miss the significance. It can be easy to miss the consequences. And why wouldn't we? In a small stable, in a small town, in a small forgotten corner of the Roman Empire, a baby was born in a stable and placed into a cow's feeding trough. Like many other babies that night, you could be forgiven for asking, so what? And yet our passage this morning, Isaiah, what it points us towards and what it tells us of this baby is that the whole universe, the whole world had advanced in its chapter by one step as the Creator had finally entered it. I wonder how many in Bethlehem that night, I wonder how many in Hong Kong in 2020, just like King George V, Christmas is nothing more than stamps after lunch and bedtime by 11:30. Well, Isaiah gives us four names so we don't miss the point. And he was writing into a world that was fraught with danger. He was writing into Israel's history where a specter of darkness hung over it. The people of Israel had rejected God. They turned their backs. They'd forgotten him. There had been huge political and moral failure. And he writes to them to give them hope as the specter of Babylon hangs over them. And what does he give them? What does he give them into this trouble, into this fear? Well, he gives them A birth notice. A birth notice. I've got here the Belfast Telegraph, the paper from my hometown, from the 18th of November. If you read this or subscribe to this in Hong Kong, please do give me a call. I suspect that day's news was not significant to many of you. It was certainly significant to me, as it was the birth notice for our son, Cameron. We're absolutely delighted. But Isaiah gives us a birth notice that was unlike any other. It wasn't just the name and the weight and where the baby was born. No, Isaiah gives us four cosmic titles to give the people hope, because he knew that one name wasn't going to be enough to capture what this baby was going to be like. We've started this little series looking at these names. Al kicked us off last week looking at the wonderful Counselor, the one who had all of the universe's excellent wisdom contained within himself. And today we're going to think about Mighty God, the title that perhaps brings us into the identity of what this child was like, unlike the others. And it's significant, for these names point towards a hope that the people called the Messiah. For there was a whisper, there was a rumor somewhere that somewhere at some time, God was going to send a somebody who would one day fix everything, a somebody who would one day put everything right. And Isaiah calls him Mighty God. That's who this little baby is. But the fake news, it had got out of control. There had been theorists and there had been speculations. Was this baby going to be a mighty king like David? Was he going to be a great priest like Melchizedek? Was he going to be a great prophet like Elijah? Well, Handel set his music to these words, and Isaiah tells us he was going to be the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So Mighty God, just for a few moments, that is important, for it tells us two things, that God would become a child, and this child would be God. And as we think about this God who would be a child, it is significant because it tells us that God has entered into his world. It's what the theologians called revelation. As God pulls back the curtain, as he comes from behind the camera, as he comes front center stage, and as he enters his own world, as he reveals himself to us. And the significance of this cannot be understated, for it tells us that God Almighty would become a little boy. God with flesh and blood, God with skin and bones, God with eyes and ears, I wonder what color they were. A God who would now speak with an accent like a human. Can you imagine a God who kept his mummy and daddy, Mary and Joseph, up all night? A God who people would ask, Mary, how heavy was he when he was born? A God who would be hungry. A God who would cry, a God who would feel pain, a God who Isaiah wants to tell us would be a fully card-carrying member of the human race. And it's important for you and for me that he became a human, because it shows us how he was going to rescue us. It says that God knew in order to rescue humanity, he had to become a human. He was going to become a human like us in every way, apart from our sin, in order that he could rescue us. You see, this baby would have a human soul, so he could rescue our human souls. He was going to take on a human body, so he could renew our body. He was going to have human emotions, so he could fix our human emotions. He was going to have a human mind, so he could renew your mind and mine. Every single part of us, bar sin, he embraced our humanity. And when you think of life, when you think of humanity like that, well, life becomes very precious indeed if we believe that God entered into it. And it wasn't just that he took on our humanity. He didn't just take on our positive traits. No, he took on our brokenness as he entered our fragility, as he entered our weakness, as he entered our temptations, as he felt pain and as he suffered, he entered into our mortality. You see, Jesus had a few fans. They attributed many miracles and wondrous deeds that he could do. But there was one miracle they couldn't pin on him, and that was bringing a corpse, his own corpse, back to life. You see, it seemed like there was one miracle that he couldn't quite pull off as he hung on the cross. As he hung there and died, he didn't just experience pain. He became subject to it, and he died. God dying, God living, God weeping, God hurting. All of a sudden, Christmas tells us that we have a God who knows what it is like. We have a God who has drawn near to us and experienced everything that you and I will go through on this life. A God who is no longer far off. A God who is no longer a grumpy dictator or never was, but a God who has drawn near to us in love. A God who is Emmanuel, God with us. A God who hasn't just burst through the front door, but has come to our front door and he knocks and he says, I am going to go through everything that you're going to experience on this life. A God who understands humanity because he has become a human. But it wasn't just significant that God had become a man. It was hugely important that this baby was fully God, mighty God. For what if he was just a man, just another bloke, just another dude? Well, why on earth would you want to listen to him? In our age of relativism, well, my truth is just the same as your truth, it's just different. Why on earth should we listen to Isaiah's words? Why should we acknowledge this baby born in the manger in Bethlehem as mighty God? Well, Isaiah would say to miss the point of who he was as mighty God would be to miss the greatest truth the universe has ever given us, the most important event in human history. For Isaiah says that this is the God who was there, mighty and powerful. You know, you and I, we like to make plans, don't we? Plans for work, plans for holidays, plans for fitness. Some of them get action, some of them don't. What mighty God means is that he is the one who has all the cards. He is the one who makes all the plans, and he is the one who is able to execute his plans. The God of all matter, saying that you matter. The God of the universe, the God who spoke and light came out of his mouth. And that's why we should not diminish this baby. That's why we shouldn't belittle him. It's nice to think of baby Jesus in the manger. That's tame. That's safe. We can deal with that. But a mighty God, well, that's slightly more dangerous. That's more risky for us. But this baby, what did he do? Well, he grew. He became a man. He started to teach. He started to preach. And he started to talk like God. He started to teach like God. And they hated him for it. He raised the bar on the Bible at the time. Moses said to be good, and Jesus says to be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. He was always fighting with the religious leaders. He was teaching them. He was judging them because he says only God in heaven can judge. He taught like God. He judged like God. He turned people's minds upside down. He set the kosher food industry and the women's temperance movement back 1,000 years as he told them, it doesn't matter what goes into a man, it matters what comes out of them. And he hated them for it. And the demons, well, they recognized him better than it seemed anyone else at the time. They said to him, what do we have to do with the Son of God? As it was slowly becoming apparent to his disciples that he might just maybe be this rumored Messiah that had come, as he demonstrated power over nature, as he stilled the waves, as he whispered, and little girls rose from their deaths. And finally, at the end, as he rose from the grave, the disciple who had doubted him all along, his name was Thomas, well, he finally got it as he fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God, mighty God, my Lord and my God." And at Advent, we can think it's just a manger. Go back to the presents, go back to the tree, think about the next feast we have to attend to. But you see, what Isaiah tells us, what Christmas that we like to think about, it's only half the story. See, Advent doesn't just tell us that he came in a manger as a baby. Advent points us and reminds us that one day he is going to return. It tells us that as the Messiah, he is going to come back and fix everything. Fix everything that is broken in the world. Fix everything that is broken in men's hearts. Fix every virus. Fix every war. Fix every political row. He says, "I'm going to come back and fix it." And so if we were being very honest, if we were honest enough to put our hands up today and to say, "Well, yes, I have been part of the problem. I've contributed to the problem, both in my own heart and in the world through my own sin." What would ever be good enough to save you from God's perfect judgment and his perfect righteousness? And you see, that's why it is so important that this baby wasn't just a man, but he himself was mighty God. For you see, to appease a God, to atone a perfect, spotless, and eternal God, what would it take? Well, what the scriptures tell us is it would take nothing less than the very sacrifice of God himself to pay for the sins of the world. Nothing less than the sacrifice of God himself to pay for the sins of the world. Do you see how perfect the plan had become? Do you start to see how loving and beautiful it was for God to enter into his humanity to rescue us? So that when he returns one day to judge the world, to fix its problems, and to judge the hearts of men and women everywhere, do you know where the only safe place to be? Do you know where that place is? It is underneath the cross, because God's judgment has already fallen on Jesus Christ. That's why he's so wonderful. That is why we have such a great Savior. And so that's why when he returns or you die, whichever comes first, it means that you can stand in front of him forgiven. And let me tell you, folks, it would be absolute lunacy. It would be absolute madness to stand in front of him unforgiven. That's what he is offering you today. He has come as a baby to rescue humanity, and he came as God in order to satisfy and pay for sin. And so the right response to this little baby today, not just to coo at him in a little swaddled manger, but to take the knee, to kneel before him and say, "You're the king and I'm not the king. You're a great savior and I need a savior." I think in 2020, more than any other, it's people's pride that stops them kneeling before him. It's people's pride that stops them wanting to recognize who this person might just be. But if you can kneel today, if you can recognize him as mighty God, well, I promise you, your life will never be a disappointment. A new morning has come, a new dawn has begun. He has made a peace for you that is possible that you could have never experienced or dreamed. The fact that he is mighty God means that you no longer ever need to be afraid. Afraid of any viruses, afraid of any politics, afraid of any economy, because he says, "I am the one who holds the cards. I am the king of the kingdom, and my kingdom has no end. It will stretch out forever and for all times and to all places. So don't be afraid. Take my peace. I am inviting you into my kingdom," is what he says. He is both God and God. and he is both a man. He holds the cards, but he is drawn near to us, Emmanuel. So we have both one who is powerful and both one who knows us. And he wants to put his arm around us and to bring us in. And as far as I know, or if you ask the other staff at St. Andrew's, I think there's only one good reason for believing who Isaiah said he was, because he's the one who said he could save us from what we need saving from ourselves, from each other, from the world and all the darkness in it. Save us from the grave, save us from death, both before and after. And if he is who he says Isaiah said he was, then he can. If he wasn't, well, then he can't. But the only way to find out might be this Christmas, just to give him the chance, just to give him the benefit of the doubt. It may just this Christmas be as simple and as complicated as that. Let's not be like King George and treat him as stamps and bed by 11:30. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the overwhelming message of Christmas, the overwhelming message of the incarnation, of your revelation as you entered into the world. I pray, Father, that we would recognize this year both your humanity as the one who is with us and your divinity, Lord, the one who is mighty and powerful and acts for his plans and his goodwill. Help us this Christmas, Lord, to know and to honor and to take the knee to your Son as our King and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.